As I've said many times, the goal of these messages is to strengthen and encourage, even invigorate each one who hears them. And I'm truly hoping that today you will leave here strengthened and expectant and motivated. I want you to be built up in your faith no matter what life brings. I want you to recognize the fact that Almighty God loves His people and He works everything together for our good. That's what His Word says. As we face circumstances that can tempt us to doubt and give up hope, we can learn to trust our Creator because He is always on time. He's always on time. He's always there for us. Even when He lets things go in ways that maybe we don't expect or maybe we wouldn't appreciate. So we'll see with the life of Joseph. Sometimes He's training us to give up our expectations. And the goal is to build faith in Him. And other times He's teaching us to give up our enemies. You think of Joseph again. He had to give up those enemies. His brother became enemies. And we'll see, they made themselves enemies. But he had to give them up as enemies. And very often, God's training us to give up superiority. In fact, these are the titles of some of the messages in the Lenten series up until now. We are to give up our expectations and our enemies, and we are to give up superiority. We are to humble ourselves. And this is the image of Christ, Christ Himself. He humbled Himself to the point of death, even that death on the cross, the Word tells us. Very often, we have to accept circumstances that we don't like. We learn to serve Him humbly, even when we're in adverse circumstances, even when the arrangements around us aren't exactly to our liking, even when situations go differently than we'd like. And as I said, this is the case of Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was later renamed Israel. As we begin, I want us to pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we ask that You would hear my prayer today. Help me to hit the mark, Lord. Help me, Father, to bring Your Word in the fullness of it. Clean me, Lord. Cleanse me of any wrongful thing. In fact, Father, I ask that You would forgive all who receive this message. Help us to forsake our sins. Take me and use me to concisely speak the truth of Your Word, Lord. Open the ears of all who receive this message and bless them. Deliver us from evil. Steady us as we serve You and as we wait for Christ our Redeemer. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace, without which we would all be lost. Please anoint all who hear these words, Father. Use my preaching in Your might, not in the teachings of man or the wisdom of man, but in demonstration of Your Spirit and Your power. I pray that Your will would be done here today. And Father, I thank You. Thank You for using me. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to run through a summary of the account of Joseph. It starts in the 37th chapter of Genesis, and it goes all the way through the 50th chapter of Genesis. So we're not going to read all of that material because it would take us an hour to get through it in order for me to read it in a way that would be comprehensible. So what I thought was we'd just run through it in the highlights. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, who was later renamed Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. And he had these sons to his several wives. Two wives were sisters. He worked 14 years for their dad, Laban, to get those wives. The second wife was supposed to be the first wife, but Laban tricked him. And he had two sons to the second wife, whose name was Rachel. But he had four sons to the first wife before the second wife became pregnant. In fact, the second wife gave him some handmaidens as wives, and he had children with them before this woman had, Rachel, had any children. And Rachel was the mother of Joseph. This was the one that he loved the most. Rachel was the wife that he loved the most, and Joseph was the son he loved the most. Rachel also brought him another son by the name of Benjamin. Joseph was loved by his dad more than any of the others. And the scripture says it's because he was the son of his old age. But Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. They were jealous and they hated him, the scripture says, because his dad loved him more than them. And this reminded me, as I was reading through it, the prodigals. The one son hating the other because the dad lavished him when he came back after running off and spending all of his inheritance. Joseph had dreams. And those dreams were interpreted to mean that his brothers would bow down to him. And they laughed at this. But they also became determined to make sure that that would never happen. His brothers went away to take care of their father's flocks. And then their dad sent Joseph to go get a report from them. And because Joseph was just coming of age to be able to go out into the fields. He was a young boy. He was a teenager probably. They saw him coming from a distance and they plotted to kill him. They see him coming off probably half a mile, a mile away, whatever, and they start to talk amongst themselves. How are we going to get rid of this dreamer? We've got to take him out. They're going to throw him into a cistern, an empty well. And they're going to say that an animal got him. They're going to try to trick their dad into believing that he was killed by a wild animal. And his oldest brother, Reuben, he tried to save Joseph and rescue him. He didn't want him to get left in that pit. He was thrown in. They did. When he got there, they threw him into the pit. They took his coat, tossed him into the dry well, and then they killed a goat, and they put blood on the coat. And then they thought about this. Reuben must have been off, because the scripture tells us when he got back, he saw Joseph was gone out of the well, and it upset him greatly. But while Reuben was gone, they sold Joseph for 8 ounces of silver, which is about $130 today. Sold their brother into slavery. Now, God rescued him from the pit, right? He could have just died in that pit, but God rescued him from that pit of death. But then he let him get sold into slavery. Now, that could have been the end of the story. Joseph could have went off into the sunset, lived unhappily ever after as a slave, and eventually died a young death from being overworked and not paid. But those travelers, they took Joseph to Egypt where he was sold to one of Pharaoh's guys, okay? One of the head officials, the captain of the guard. His name was Potiphar. And Potiphar took him and he used him as a slave, but in a good way. Joseph's a wonderful picture of Christ. He was sent by the Father on a mission of love. The Father wanted Joseph to check up on his brothers. The Father in heaven sent Christ to check up on us. He knew we needed help. But then what? He was rejected by his brothers who tried to kill him. The same happened to Christ. He was rejected by his brothers, and they tried to kill him. Well, they thought they succeeded when they murdered him on that cross. But to their surprise, he was resurrected. And that's what we're about to celebrate in a few weeks, folks. It's what makes this so poignant. And through Joseph, the Gentiles were blessed, just as the Gentiles were blessed through Christ. The non-Jews. In the next chapter of Joseph's life, he found himself employed by Potiphar. Potiphar was a decent guy. He really was. He became very fond of Joseph. He trusted him to run things for him. In fact, he put him in charge of all of his personal affairs. So now, instead of Joseph being in the pit and dying, he's raised to new life as a slave. And then instead of just being with those travelers, he sold to Potiphar. Now, he could have just been a menial laborer. But instead, God resurrected him from that life into a new life as the head of this guy's affairs. He was a handsome, well-built young man, according to Scripture. But you see, Potiphar had a wife. And this wife tried to seduce Joseph. Day after day, she repeatedly tried to get him to bed down with her. But he refused. Joseph refused. It's written in Genesis 39, verses 8 and 9. And he said to her, "My master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. He trusts me with everything he owns. No one in this house is greater than I." Now, notice when he says that, he's also referring to the wife. because no one is greater than him in the house. He's kept nothing back from me except you, because you're his wife. And then here's the catch, okay? Here's the thing that kept him from doing this wicked act. He said, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He knew it would be a sin against Potiphar. He knew it would be a sin against himself. But his main concern was he would be sinning against God. You think about that the next time temptation presents itself to you. You're sinning against God. This didn't dissuade her, though. She continued to harass him day after day. And one day she and Joe were alone in the house and she became forceful. She grabbed a hold of him. Bed down with me. What's he do? Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, well, let's go. No. No, he broke away. He left his clothes with her, his coat or whatever he was wearing, the over, he got out of it and he ran. And of course, she got a hold of it. And then she claimed that he tried to rape her. Now, that's not fair, is it, guys? Being falsely accused. But that's what happened. When her husband got home, he was pretty upset and he threw Joseph in prison. He had the right and the ability to do that. And Joe had to endure temptation. He had to endure that temptation. It doesn't say how long she pursued him. It doesn't say that she was an old woman, withered and dried up. It's likely that she was a fair woman. But Joseph said no. And this cost him dearly for doing what was right. How is that fair? How could God possibly let his man get thrown in jail for doing what was right? After all, isn't God a fair God? Well, this is what some people would say that ask those questions. But I want to tell you, in that example, we can see that even if we're stripped of our possessions and our freedom, that we can maintain true virtue. We can maintain virtue no matter what happens. Now, do you think for a minute, if Joseph would have bed down with that woman, that he'd have been harmed in some way in this life? Do you think that that would have hurt him? Well, it's very likely that it could have. But it's also likely that the wife could have influenced her husband to do even more for Joseph. Keep him around. Make sure he's there for her. Knew a guy one time, went to work for a doctor who was always working. He and the wife ended up together because similar situation. The wife pursued the workman. But unfortunately, not like Joseph, he gave in. I think he's still trapped in that situation. Anyway, in the next chapter of Joseph's life, while he was in prison, the Lord helped him and he was good to him. And he made the jailer favor Joseph. Now, isn't that a twist? He gets thrown in jail. Now, remember, he's in the pit. He gets rescued from death in the pit. He gets sold to these traders. Then he becomes in the employ of this Potiphar. Then he goes to jail. And each step of the way, he's being saved and exalted into a position of rulership. And Potiphar put him in charge of the other prisoners and everything that was done in the jail. Now, he made him the warden. Can you imagine that? Joseph, the prisoner, became the one running the jail. And this was just like Potiphar had done with his affairs. Made him a ruler. But then the Pharaoh, the king there, he jailed his personal servant and his cook, his chief cook. They were thrown in the same jail with Joseph, and Potiphar put Joseph under them. He made Joseph their servant. And one night, both of those guys had dreams. They had different meanings, and they brought the dreams to Joseph, and he told them what the dreams meant. The first one, he said the servant would be pardoned, and in 3 days, he'd serve the king again. But the other one, the baker, he said he wouldn't be pardoned. He said Pharaoh was going to kill him, stick his body on a pole, and let the birds eat him. That didn't go over well. But sure enough, in 3 days, that's what happened, just as Joseph had foretold. And Joseph had asked the servant to remember him. But the servant didn't remember him. A couple of years passed, Joe's still in jail. And the king then had some dreams, and the servant remembered his promise to Joseph. and told the king that Joseph could interpret dreams. So the king got Joseph out of jail, brought him to him, told him his dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams. There's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And the king saw this was good, and he noticed that the Spirit of God was on him. He knew that Joseph was wise and honest. Joseph wasn't making up any stories. He told him exactly what would happen. And these two dreams that the king had were like two witnesses. It was going to happen, and it was going to happen soon. And so Joseph was put in charge by the king. Now he's exalted again, saved from death, exalted to a position of rulership. And in that we see Christ. He was brought out of death and put into rulership. And not only that, he tells us that we will rule with him. We've been saved from death by his sacrifice, and we will rule with him. Now, the Pharaoh put his own ring on Joe's finger. He dressed him in fancy robes, put a gold chain around Joe's neck, and he renamed him. His new name was Zaphnath-Paneah. Long name, and I'm not going to keep using that one. I'm going to keep calling him Joseph, okay, or Joe. Is that Zaphnath-Paneah? Kind of hard to pronounce. But anyway, this chapter of Joe's life reveals how faithful believers will be richly, richly blessed and rewarded for the disgrace that we patiently suffer in this life. As followers of Christ, he said, in the world you will have tribulation. And we also see that we'll be rewarded as we suffer through that tribulation. Joseph solved the Pharaoh's problems, just like Jesus relieves a believer's heart of problems. When we look at that, our righteousness will shine forth to show God is with us. Okay? First, Joseph was rejected by his brethren, and then he was uplifted and exalted to power. And just like that, we see the picture of Jesus. It's like a forerunner. It's an image. It's a type. Jesus was also rejected by his brethren and uplifted and exalted to power. And Jesus is preparing his Gentile bride. Joseph had a Gentile bride too. And that bride will reign with him when end times come and this earth is overrun with troubles. Joseph was 30 years old by now, and he ruled Egypt as if he was the king, except the king alone sat on the throne. That was the only thing that the scripture tells us that the king reserved for himself, besides his wives, obviously. Joseph was given a Gentile bride. He had two sons, and the years of plenty were abundant. Joseph had grain stored throughout the land in preparation for the drought. And when the famine came, it was everywhere, not just in Egypt. It was the whole region was in famine. And Joseph sold grain to everyone who came from other areas. And then Jacob, his dad, Joseph's dad, the one that was renamed Israel, he sent Joseph's 10 older brothers to buy grain in Egypt, but the youngest brother, Benjamin, stayed home. He didn't want Benjamin to go. He didn't want to lose Benjamin. So Joseph's brothers came, they bowed themselves down before him, and this was the fulfillment of that prophecy. He had a prophetic dream that his brothers would bow down before him. Now, here's the thing, they didn't know that that was Joseph. Oh, he knew them. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. He's a man now. He was a boy. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. And Joseph remembered those dreams that he had, and he saw the fulfillment. And so he toyed with them. He played with them. He called them spies, and he told them they had to send one of their brothers to go get Benjamin. Now this freaked them out. There's no way they wanted to go get Benjamin, okay? There's no way. So he tossed them in jail for 3 days. And he told them that all but one could leave. One of them had to stay with him to ensure that they'd come back. He said the rest of them could go, and they could take the grain back, but then they had to return with Benjamin. But then Joseph did a curious thing. When he left their presence, he went and he cried. Do you remember the shortest verse of the Bible? Jesus wept. It's such a picture to me. As I was reading this, I thought, here's a picture of Jesus. Joseph wept over his brothers. Jesus wept over his brothers. Not his literal brothers. You know? It's an interesting thing to me. Joseph had their bags filled with grain, and he hid their money in the bags. But he kept Simeon, that's son number two, he kept Simeon there with him, and he sent them on their way. And as they were going back home, they wanted to get some grain to feed the animals, and they found the money, and that scared them. They were like, I don't know how this happened, but this isn't good. This can't be good. They're going to say we stole our money. We stole the grain. When they got home, they told their dad everything that had happened and that they had to take Benjamin with them and to get Simeon. And dad says, no way. I've already lost my son Joseph. You're not taking Benjamin. Isn't going to happen. Dad said, no way, not happening. And then Reuben promised he'd bring Benjamin back, and he even pledged his own two sons. He said, you can kill my boys if I don't bring Benjamin back. He said, you can kill your grandsons, right? I don't know how many of you would pledge your grandsons to be killed or grandchildren to be killed to bring an uncle home. You know, it's crazy when I think about it. But Jacob refused to let Benjamin go with them, and so they didn't go right back. And these events are a picture. See, because they came under conviction for what they had done wrong. They were tried for what they did wrong to Joseph. And that conviction is what comes upon all who are guilty of sin. Those who are guilty of sin are often tested and convicted of their sin in their conscience. And it brings their sin to remembrance. And the purpose of this conviction is not punishment. It's to draw them into repentance, because it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. This is what his word says. Joseph's brothers didn't recognize them as they were going through those trials. He put them through some trials. Now, I condensed the whole chapter into a couple of sentences, all right? Joseph put them through some trials. And this was not an easy thing. They were sweating some bullets, let me tell you. They were sweating. They would end up having that tribulation bring them to the feet of the very brother that they persecuted and tried to kill. And I remembered as I was preparing the message, this is the same as the Jews who did not recognize Jesus as the Savior. They didn't recognize him. Oh, he knew them, but they didn't know him. And they will also face troubles, and that'll bring them to the feet of the one which they crucified. He said, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. As Joseph's life continued, the famine grew worse, and Israel sent the boys back for more food. Jacob renamed Israel. But they refused to go without Benjamin because of Joseph's warning. And then Judah stepped up. Judah's the one that the Jews take their name from. And he said that he would take full responsibility for Benjamin, and he pledged his own life for the boy. And there's another picture of Christ who pledged his life for us. We see an image in so many ways of the life of Christ within this account. And as I said, it starts in chapter 37 and goes through chapter 50. If you ever want to read it for yourself, it's a very interesting read. Israel gave in, and he had them take gifts, and he doubled the money, and he also gave them Benjamin to take with them. And when they arrived, Joseph had his servant prepare a meal for them and brought them into their house, and that scared them. They thought he was going to take them captive. They thought he was going to make them slaves. It's kind of like the prodigal meal in one way. The prodigal brothers came back, and they had a meal, a feast prepared for them. They thought that he was going to enslave them because of the money. And they confessed that they found the money. They said, when we got, we're on the way back, we found the money. And the servant, Joseph's servant, said, don't worry about it. Your God must have put it there. They and their pack animals were well taken care of as they waited for Joseph. Now, Joseph had this great meal prepared, a feast. And there's a picture there, I think, of that final feast that we're told of, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we'll all get to feast on. Joseph asked him when he returned how their dad was, and they told him and introduced Benjamin to Joseph. And when he saw Benjamin, now remember, he hadn't seen him in 15, 20 years. When he left, Benjamin was just a wee little boy. Now he's a full-grown man. Young man. When he saw him, he excused himself, went to his private room, and he cried. Again, he cried. His heart was broken. Now, this was the guy who had been thrown into a pit, sold into slavery by his brothers, and went through all this mess. He could have been furious. And in the power position that he was in, he could have had them all, had their heads lopped off. I don't doubt that for a minute. He could have. He could have punished them. He could have enslaved them. He could have put them into slavery. But instead, what did he do? He forgave them. This is a picture of us, folks. So often in life, we're going to be punished by people that are closest to us sometimes. Sometimes the very brothers and sisters in the church will hurt us. But we need to come up with a way to forgive them. We need to find our heart in Christ to forgive those who hurt us. Just like Joseph did. And it's interesting. Joseph gave him a feast. Benjamin's portion was five times greater, and they ate and drank with Joseph until they were drunk. And it does say they were drunk. It doesn't just say they were drinking grape juice, okay? They were drunk, all right? And afterward, Joe had their sacks filled with all they could carry, and he put the money back. So the grain was free. He had his own silver chalice, his own favorite silver chalice placed in Benjamin's bag. But then, after they got out on the road, wasn't too long, he sent his servant after them. And they found that silver chalice in Ben's bag, so they were going to take Ben. And all the other brothers were like, oh, no, we can't have this happen. You know, this will kill Dad. We cannot have Benjamin go missing. No way. No. Take us. They say, it was us. We stole it. They were confessing their sin that they didn't even commit. You get so worked up. Well, they were worked up, let me tell you. But then the servant took them back to Joseph, and once again they bowed before him. Three times now we hear in the scripture that they bowed before him. And I thought about that. Won't we bow before Christ, our Lord? They tried to give themselves, but Joe only wanted Ben. And they argued. No, we can't give you Ben. This will kill our dad. No, we can't. He's old. Dad, he won't be able to handle it. No. But then Joseph chased everybody away but his brothers. And he broke down. And he was crying. Crying so loud that the guards heard him and told Pharaoh, man, there's really a big deal going on here. I don't know what's going on, but he's just busting down. He's just really worked up. But then Joseph confessed his identity to his brothers, and he wept over them. And I suspect this is the weeping that Christ does whenever he sees our sin, when we go on living in sin. He's our advocate. He goes to the Father to have us forgiven. After he confessed his identity to them and he wept over them, he loaded them up with cartloads of things and he sent them to get their dad, and they did. And I'm going to cut it short there. They returned and they lived well with Joseph until some time later when Jacob, Israel, died. And that brings us to the main part of the message today. Saved from death. Saved from death. So I want us to open our Bibles to the 50th chapter of Genesis. 50th chapter of Genesis. We're going to begin at verse 15. And we're just going to read through verse 21. Beginning at verse 15. You'll find that on page 37 in the Pew Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible. Page 37. I trust that God will add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word today. Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 15, and this is what we hear there. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are your servants. Notice the fourth time they bowed down. Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? In other words, I'm not your judge. I'm not going to punish you. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is, this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I trust God will bless the reading of his word. Remember what Joseph said every time you face a difficult or even impossible task. When you hit those circumstances, those situations get so impossible, remember what Joseph said. You meant evil against me. And you know Satan means evil against God's people. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. And do we see the picture of Christ in that? Oh, they meant evil against Christ. When they nailed him to that cross, if they would have known that he was going to be paying for the sin, the very sin that they were committing at that time, they would not have done it. I'm convinced of that. They were killing him. They weren't trying to turn him into the Savior. Joseph's brothers tried to hurt him because they didn't want to bow down before him. And this is the thing that happened with the brothers of Christ there, the Jewish brothers of Christ. They didn't want to bow down before him. They didn't want him to be the Messiah. How could he be the Messiah? We're going to kill him. We'll show him. We'll show the whole world. He's not the Messiah. But still, there's a picture there of Christ being betrayed by his brethren, and they exalted themselves and refused to bow down before him. It's a very clear picture, folks. God's word says, it's written in Romans 14:11, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess to God. And that's a take on an Old Testament passage. In Philippians chapter 2, it's written, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. First he was thrown into a pit, Joseph. Then he was sold into slavery. Then he was falsely accused. Then he was imprisoned. Then exalted to save those who came to him. Jesus was enslaved by their falsehoods. Falsely accused. And then he was exalted to save those who came to him. There's the picture there. Joseph's a very clear picture of the work of Christ. Through it all, Joseph maintained his faith in Almighty God. Our Creator allowed all of those situations and circumstances to save His people from physical death. They were saved from death because they would have surely perished. There wouldn't have been enough food. They would have starved to death. But Joseph went all, through all those things, through that period of time, many years, in order for God to put him into a position where he'd have the grain to give to his family. Not just to sell it to him. He didn't even sell it to him. He gave them their money back. God used Joseph to save all who came. And this is a picture of how he used those false accusations and the arrest and the trial of Jesus, the brutal beatings and the punishment and the crucifixion of Christ to save all who come to him. Through it all, what they meant for evil, Almighty God meant for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day to save many people alive. And each and every one of us can bring people to Him for that salvation. The life He provides is eternal life. He saves us from spiritual famine. He saves us from spiritual starvation. He saves us from spiritual death. He does this for His children, and He rewards those who turn to Him to receive what He provides. It's so clear. You know, when we think about God being on time, the whole world was going to hell, as they say, in a handbasket. There's no way out of it. We were all dead in our sins and trespasses, and He saved us. We might not think it was in the nick of time, but it certainly is. As I wrap it up, folks, I want you to remember that God loves surprise endings. It's a heck of an ending there for Joseph, wasn't it? Wasn't that a surprise ending? Thrown into a pit, rescued from the pit. Thrown into slavery, rescued from slavery. Thrown into jail, rescued from jail. Put into a position of authority where he could provide sustenance for his family. And this is the picture of Christ. When they threw Joseph in that pit, they never imagined that he would save them. Never could they imagine. They couldn't imagine that. And when the Jews crucified Jesus, they never saw that he'd save them. Never saw it. Never saw it. And we never did either. We don't know. But there's one thing I can say. Each of us needs to turn our whole heart and life over to him. Will you do that? Will you turn your whole life, will you turn your whole heart over to Christ? Will you bow down before him? Recognize him as the Lord of your life, the one who provides life. This is what Joseph's brothers did. They bowed down, put their faces to the ground. They humbled themselves. That is the most reverent position for anybody to go before another person. To bow down, put their face on the ground. And so I say, would you do that? Would you put your face to the ground before Christ? Humble yourself before him and allow him to provide for your life? Allow him to have full control over your entire being now and forever? Think about it, folks. He wants to become real to you, the real Savior. Not just some image of a Savior, the one that you do bow down to, the one that you do worship. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. That's what Romans 8 and verse 28 tells us. God loves to rescue. He loves to rescue. He's the great rescuer. His people would have died without food. And he put Joseph in the circumstances. All of those things had to happen in order for Joseph to be right in that place where he was at to be able to save his people. He loves saving his children when all hope is lost. The trouble is, we don't always appreciate it. We don't appreciate it before it happens. Hey, we're living these lives now. Are we really appreciating the fact that we have been saved from dying eternally? It's hard for us to let go of this life. It's hard for us to just let go and let God. It's hard. It really is. But we see the example of Joseph as a faithful man of God, whom the Spirit of God was upon, according to the Scripture. We have to let go and let God. That's exactly what we must do to be saved. We have to let go of our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own way. Allow God to have His way with us. Just like the brothers had to humble themselves, so too do we. And that's hard. Sometimes. But sometimes God puts us through circumstances that bring us to that place. Just like the brothers were brought to a place of near death. They would have starved to death without Joseph's provisions. And each of us would die without Christ's. But our death would be eternal. Eternal dying, the Scripture calls it. Not dead and finished. But dying and wanting to be dead, but never being able to be completely finished. Almighty God wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to rely completely on Him. And in return, He blesses us now and forever. And we too, by Christ, can be saved from death. But only by Christ. We can't save ourselves any more than those brothers could have saved themselves from that famine. We need to turn to Him to receive what He offers. Pretty simple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that You saved the Israelites from physical death, and You save all who come to You from spiritual death. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves as the brothers had to humble themselves before Joseph. We know You love to rescue, Lord, and we know that we'd die without You. We thank You for all the goodness that You provide in our lives. There's none of us here who are hungry today, Lord, and if we are, we'll have lunch after this service, and we won't be hungry anymore. We always get to eat, and we thank You for that, Father. We've never met a place of famine and starvation, but there are people in the world who do. Help us to remember them. Lord, we know that You have brought life for Your children, and You reward those who turn to You to receive what You provide for them. We know that You love surprise endings, Lord, and even the worst of the worst can be brought into Your kingdom. And so, God, help us to reach them. Help us to reach each and every soul out there that You bought and paid for, Lord, with the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to reach those souls, because You do deserve to get what You bought and paid for. I pray this all in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's open our hymnals now to number 267. 267. This is a hymn that I do not believe I've ever sung before, other than in practicing it for the service this morning. Number 267, All Things Work Out.
You to visit with us next Sunday.
And we too, by Christ, can be saved from death, but only by Christ.